today, as we celebrate Baptism Sunday, here's where we're going. We're going to review what baptism is all about. And then we got a message for those getting baptized. And then we got a message for those who maybe have already been baptized but are here watching. And then we got a message for those here that have never been baptized. So that's like 3-4 messages today. So you're like, ooh, I got more than I bargained for. All in the same amount of time, hopefully, is what we're going for. So we want to talk about, okay, let's understand baptism because we're about to celebrate it. And let's understand what this is all about. Let's talk to the people who are getting baptized and help understand what is being proclaimed by them this morning. Then for all of us watching that claim faith in Christ, let's kind of get our minds around it in an appropriate way as well. And then maybe you're here looking on, wanting to better understand this. We have a challenge for you as well. So that's where we're going. Let's just jump in. Pun intended. Baptism. Here we go. I'm not going to set this up too much because I'm guessing if you're visiting today because a friend invited you or you have a family member that's actually getting baptized in this service, if you're not familiar at all with church world, like this is a foreign place for you, one, welcome. We're glad that you're here. But we understand that maybe this is a Sunday for visitors because people invite friends and family to this event. Not going to set it up too much because I'm guessing there's enough interest and curiosity already around the issue of baptism because let's just be honest, this is a very weird practice. We're going to get people, we're going to put them in water, and we're going to hold them underneath there until it stops boiling, and then we'll bring them out, and they're supposed to be better people then. It's just kind of an odd thing that we do. So I think you're leaning in already, and we want to get to right to the point of, what is this all about? Why are we dunking people in water today? Well, first, because it's commanded. That's the simple answer. In the Great Commission, when Jesus ascended into heaven, before he did that, he gave his disciples the Great Commission, this clear command of, hey, I'm leaving, I'll be back, but in the meantime, here's what I want you to do. Go and make disciples. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I won, and I'll be back to kind of finalize that. But in the meantime, you need to go and spread the gospel of Jesus and make disciples. And in doing that, he says, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that is part of this command that we get as followers of Jesus when it comes to making disciples, that we baptize people. Now, not only was it commanded, but it was also modeled or practiced, or maybe you could say those first disciples were obedient to the command. So when you get to the book of Acts, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're spreading the good news, you see them practicing baptism. So Acts 2, Pentecost, Peter gives this speech, and it's kind of a miraculous way, because there's people from all over who speak different languages, but yet they all hear in their language. Peter preached the gospel, and they're convicted about who Jesus is and what he's done. So they respond to Peter of well, now what? What do we do? You've cut us to the heart. We're convicted. What are we supposed to do? How do we respond? And Peter says, believe and be baptized. They baptized over 3,000 people that day. People were responding in faith and expressing their faith in baptism. And then you go further on, there's an Ethiopian eunuch who's traveling in kind of this caravan, and he's reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip kind of does some run-along evangelism. He literally runs along the chariot, and he's saying, hey, you understand what you're reading? And he's like, no. Which, anybody been there? Okay, they're like, no, I don't get it. Can you explain it to me? And so Peter explains and points him to Christ from the passage he's looking at in Isaiah. And the Ethiopian eunuch comes to faith. And as they're traveling, they come across some water. And he's like, look, there's water. What's preventing me from being baptized? Nothing. Let's do it, right? So you see people express their faith in baptism. It was practiced. It was modeled for us. But where does the practice come from? Because it's an odd thing, right? Where are we getting this at? Where does the practice come from? Because it's not like Jesus had a brainstorming meeting with his disciples and said, okay, what are some expressions that are going to define our movement, right? And they're throwing up ideas, and Peter's like, I know. Anytime somebody comes to faith, let's hold them underwater for a while. That's a great idea, right? That's not how it came about. Baptism has deeper roots than that. deeper roots than even Christianity. Like there's a meaning behind that. And it can be confusing because the word for baptism doesn't always get translated in the New Testament. See, there's translations and then there's transliterations. Nobody's writing that one down. I'm going to get nerdy a little bit for us here. So a translation is just when you take like the Greek word and translate the meaning. So the word baptizo just means to wash, to dip, to dunk. It's not a religious word by any means. In fact, you can find it in ancient pickle recipes that you need to baptize the cucumber when you make pickles. Like you need to get it all the way under there. And or it's to describe old shipwrecks that the ship was baptized, right? It sunk. It went to the bottom. And it's a very common word. In fact, sometimes in the New Testament, they translate the word baptizo. Like Jesus' feet were baptized by a woman, right? They were washed. But it would make sense that, hey, this is what this word means in this context. But there's some context where it's like, okay, that's not a normal washing. Like something bigger is going on here. We can't just do it justice by saying that they was just washing people. Right? There's something more happening. So they didn't translate the word. They transliterated. They just made up their own new word, baptism. So there's something special happening in baptism. So here's a little history behind baptism that helps us understand that it's not just a washing. Like this doesn't count as your bath today, right? There's something really unique, really special that's happening in this. So here's where it came from. It started as a Jewish practice. Now, if you grew up in the first century, and let's say you were Greek or Roman, and you lived next to some Jewish people, or you worked with some Jewish people, and you struck up a relationship of friendship, and you would tell, sometimes at work you'd have religious conversations, right? It happens. And you would tell them about all your gods and your religious practices and the temple festivals that you go to, and then you would hear about Yahweh, and you're kind of swapping beliefs and stories and trying to better understand each other. But there's a hole in your heart that's not quite being filled or satisfied. In fact, you're growing more and more curious about this Yahweh, and you start to read the Torah. And you start to be convicted, and you think your friend's right. So you go to your friend, and you say, hey, I think you're right. Is there a way for me to become Jewish? He's like, whoa, don't get that question too often. Let me talk to my rabbi, and I'll come back. We'll figure this out. He comes back and says, yes, there is a way for you to become Jewish. You need to do three things. One, you need to read and embrace the Torah. He's like, check, already doing that. Two, if you're a male, you need to be circumcised. It's like, okay, what's the third one before we really make up our mind on that one? And the third one is like, you need to go through a washing. A ceremonial washing, where you would go into this like tub, basically, by yourself. And you would put yourself underwater and you would stand up, and it symbolized your conversion, that you went in Gentile, but you came out Jewish. It was this outward expression of your transformation. Like I went in Gentile, but I came out Jewish. And this kind of symbolizes this new life that you have. Now that was how Gentiles, or part of how Gentiles became Jewish. But there's a guy named John the Baptist that comes on the scene. Now, there wasn't denominations. There wasn't like Joe the Methodist, and this is John the Baptist. It was John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. Because John is the first person in history to ever baptize somebody else. It was always something you did by yourself. But John comes on the scene, and he's baptizing people. And get this, he's baptizing Jewish people. He's calling people to repentance. He's like, You need to repent because the Messiah is coming and you need to be right with God. But Jewish people are like, why do I need to be baptized? I'm already Jewish. But John is saying, don't put your hope in your heritage. You need to personally repent and be prepared for the coming of this Messiah. And people would come down and they would get baptized by John as a way of saying, yeah, I'm with John. I agree with what he's saying. I agree with his message. And I'm going to publicly associate myself with John and his message. Now, Jesus comes on the scene, right? And he walks down to where John is baptizing people. And what does John say when he sees Jesus? Bible trivia, right? He looks at Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's the dude, right? This is the Messiah. This is the one I've been talking about. And Jesus comes down in the water and says, John, you need to baptize me. Which John's like, no. You need to baptize me. Like, I am no worthy to baptize you. And Jesus is like, no, you need to baptize me. And John's like, no, you need to baptize me. No, you need to baptize me. Well, who do you think wins that argument? Yes, Jesus wins every argument eventually, okay? So John baptizes Jesus. Not because Jesus needs sins washed away, but Jesus is identifying himself with John and his message, saying, yes, I am the Messiah. I am the Lamb of God who's here to take away the sins of the world. And when Jesus comes out of the water, you have the sky part, and a spirit comes down like a dove, and the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son who I'm well pleased, and his baptism kicks off his public ministry. Now, Jesus and the disciples go on from there, and Jesus' disciples are now baptizing people. And people would come to hear Jesus preach, and when they were to respond in faith, they would be baptized by one of his disciples. And what they're saying is, I'm with Jesus. I think he's right. I'm going to publicly associate myself with Jesus and his crew and his group. It was an expression of a conversion, or you could put it this way. It was a public proclamation of a new association. In baptism, it was a public proclamation of a new association. But, listen to me now, post-Christ's death and resurrection, as we see the practice of baptism get played out in Acts, there's like this new aha realization that there's more to baptism, or more getting communicated in baptism than just a public proclamation of a new association. Now, people that are getting baptized are still saying, yeah, I'm with Jesus, and they are publicly proclaiming this new association, but there's something more happening there. This aha moment kind of in the book of Acts, or post-Christ's death and resurrection when it comes to baptism, is not only is the person being baptized proclaiming their faith and association with Jesus, but in the act of baptism, what's being proclaimed is the work of Christ on the cross. It's how it's even happening. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 6. I'm going to read a section of that chapter for you that explains this a little bit. So Romans 6, he's going to talk a little bit about baptism. And what's being done in baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. Like, there is a message even in the act of baptism that not just the person is giving, but God is giving in what goes on in baptism. So this is Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. It says this. Do you not know, I'm going to inform you about something. This is something you have to understand. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So here's what's, yes, amen, for sure. Here's what's happening in baptism, or here's what baptism is illustrating. That Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we find or identify in our death, burial, and resurrection. Like, his dying was our dying. Now, when he says that we were buried with him, it's like, well, no, you weren't. None of us were. I mean, we weren't even alive then. We weren't put in that tomb that Jesus was. But he was saying, hey, his death is your death. His burial is your burial. And his new life is your new life. In him, like, there's this association with not only the message of Christ, but the work of Christ. So when somebody's getting baptized, they're not just saying, hey, I agree with Jesus. They're also saying, I am dependent on Jesus and what he has done. Like, that's what's getting expressed in baptism. Now, I'm gonna say some strong things about baptism here, so I want you to hear this. Baptism doesn't save you, right? That baptism doesn't save you. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you get baptized, all you are is just wet, all right? The act of it does not save you. But it does illustrate salvation. It does illustrate salvation. You're saying, my salvation is found in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where my hope is. Like his dying was my dying, his burial was my burial, and his new life is my new life. Like it's in Christ. Like that's what it is expressing. So here's what I want to tell people getting baptized today. In fact, I want to tell you what Paul continues to tell these people. So let's look at the very next passage. We're going to look at verse 5 down through verse 14. He says this. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Like he already dealt with death and he's victorious over it. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now, listen. Yes. Yes. Those of you getting baptized, hear me. Sin has no dominion over you. Like it will not dominate you and be victorious in your life. Because from this day forth, you're going to be perfect. Okay. I'm glad you laughed at that. Nobody's like, I'm going to be perfect. There's heightened expectations, right? No. It's not going to have dominion over you because you are no longer under the law, but under grace. Because if you're under the law, then the law has standards. And you could like, I broke that law, didn't live up to that standard, And the law says there's consequences. Like if I'm under the law, then I need to be held to the law's standard and I don't measure up. But if you're under grace, it's like, yeah, broke that law, don't live up to that standard. But if I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, which means I don't get treated like I deserve. I get treated better than I deserve. I receive grace. Good news, right? Like there's this transfer from death to life, under the law to under grace. Like you have a new standing, a new position because of what Christ has done. Now, however, just because you're under grace, this is still a call to personal holiness. Right? Look what he says. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. This is still a call to personal holiness. He's just saying because of what Christ has done for you, because of what he accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection, you now need to have a different mindset when it comes to life. There is a perspective change that has to happen when you look at yourself. Look back at verse 11. It says this. So you also, talking about you, must, like this is important, you got to get this, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You need to consider yourself, like the way that you look at yourself needs to change. So baptism communicates the spiritual reality that you've kind of went from death to life, that you have died with Christ, that his dying is your dying, he died in your place, and you will be raised to new life and live with him someday, right? We just kind of cover this in 1 Thessalonians where there's going to come a day where the dead in Christ will rise first. And then if those are alive, they're going to be caught up with him. Like there's a resurrection in our future. And our hope of our resurrection is found that Jesus had a resurrection. Like we have hope for new life because there's new life in Christ. Like he was victorious over death. So like that's our future. Like in the past, Christ paid for our sins and he died in our place. There's a future resurrection coming. But in the meantime, in that messy middle, while we're still here as sinners struggling with sin in a sinful world, You need to have this daily mindset of your identity. You need to consider yourself, like how you see yourself when you look in the mirror, how you think of yourself when you think of yourself, like this perspective of how you see yourself. You need to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. I guess the old me, and there's now a new me. I no longer live for this. I live for God. I no longer chase after sin. I chase after my Savior. Like there's a change in your life, and it's a change that God does in you from the inside out. Now, you need to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God, and this command is a tense that communicates ongoing action. Like until Christ comes back, this is the mindset that you have to have when you think and consider yourself. When you view yourself, this is the identity that you need to hold on to. This is the mindset that you need to have. Now, think of it like it's not like making a reservation. Well, let's say a wedding. It's not like you get to save the date from somebody and you save the date, or you make a reservation, and then it doesn't really matter how you live or how you function because you have a reservation. And as long as I show up on time to that reservation, they're holding my spot for me. Sometimes that's how people look at Christianity. Like, oh, check, right? I got a reservation someday. Or I got to save the date for the wedding, so I'm good. No. In that illustration, you're not somebody attending the wedding. You're the bride, okay? So it's not a save the date, and you go on and live however you want to live as long as you just show up on the wedding because you told me you're going to be there and I'd like chicken instead of fish, right? You're not the attender of the illustration. You are the bride. So this illustration is not a save the date for you. It's an entering into a relationship. That's how we have to have this perspective. That's kind of what's unfolding here. Christ has done this for you. It'll be realized someday. And in the meantime, live for God. Embrace God. Think of it like this. Let's say when two people get engaged. Now, they make promises to each other. Somebody proposes. Somebody says yes. They're engaged. And they're going to be married. But the wedding is not for another 9 months. Another 12 months. But their relationship changed, right? They're no longer dating. Now they're engaged. It's more formal. This is my fiance, right? This is my fiance. There's a new formality to that relationship, which changes how they behave. So even though the wedding is like 9 months from now, because of this new relationship, they are living accordingly. You don't get engaged and then think, well, I'm just going to keep dating, right? That doesn't go well. Like you don't, that is not, you're chuckling like I experienced that. That wasn't my story. But that's not how it works. And we all laugh because we know that's not how it works. There's this new relationship, and with this new relationship comes new behavior. Like I'm going to live accordingly in anticipation for this coming wedding. It's a relationship you entered into. It's a formality of relationship you've entered into. And for us, listen, there is a marriage coming. We are the bride of Christ. And he proposed on the cross, and we say yes in baptism, and until the wedding, we live faithful to him. It's a relationship we entered into. So, people getting baptized, listen to me. This is what you are saying today. I love Jesus. He's my king. He is my savior. I am a sinner, hopeless apart from Jesus, and he paid for my sins. And I am going to live for him forever starting now. I mean, that's what's being proclaimed in baptism. Like, Jesus is my Savior. He rescued me. He saved me. And I am in this new relationship with him. I'm his servant. He's my king, right? And I'm going to live for him forever starting today. And you live accordingly because of the work that he's done. Now, for those of us that are just watching today, here's what I want us to know. God is still saving people. And it's so easy to kind of get caught up in this just pessimistic outlook on life. Like, it's too messed up. There's too much problems. He's too far gone. She's too crazy. It's just like, you know, they're beyond the reach of God. And we just kind of get this pessimistic outlook on life, especially if you don't hear any stories of God's transforming power in other people's lives. But listen to me, church, our God is still saving people. Our God still changes people at a heart level. Our God still takes people who don't have any faith and he gives them faith. And then he produces the fruit of the Spirit in them and he transforms them from the inside out. This is something our God is still doing. In fact, there's tons of verses that point to it, but let me just throw a handful out at you. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation of all who believe, first to the Jew and then for the Gentile. Paul's saying, like, I am boldly going to preach the gospel because I know when I preach the gospel, God in his power does something in people. He changes people. He's like, I've seen this happen from town to town, from town. Like, this is what God does. In fact, in Romans 10, he goes on trying to get people to preach the gospel because he's like, hey, how are they going to call on God if they haven't heard of him? And how are they going to, you know, how are they going to hear unless somebody preaches to them? And then further on down, I think it's verse 17, he says, faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Like, faith comes through hearing, hearing the word of Christ. And when you preach Christ, God does something in people's lives. In fact, there's another passage, 1 Peter 1:23, he says, since you have been born again, like new life, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Like, through the proclamation of the gospel, God is doing something and giving new life to people. Like, that's a work of God that he does. Like, this born again, like, you've been new life in God. And then there's some passages in 2 Corinthians. This is 3:18. He says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from the one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Like, that is a work of God in transforming people. God transforms people. This is over in chapter 4. He says, so we do not lose heart. Just in case you're losing heart, listen. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That is a work of God. Over in chapter 5, he says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. God changes people. He gives new life to people. This is in Philippians 1, I believe. Philippians 1:6 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Church, God still saves people. He still transforms people at a heart level. This is a work that God is doing. So if you're just here watching today and you're already a Christian and maybe you've been baptized already in your life, listen to me. Rejoice. What we're about to see today are testimonies of God's activity. People that are publicly saying, hey, I didn't believe in God, and now I do. And that's a work of God. People have new life. They're proclaiming God is alive and he's active. Like, guys, rejoice, celebrate that. Sing, shout, cheer, clap, whistle. Our God is alive and he's active. He's transforming people. That is the power of God. So rejoice, be encouraged. Be encouraged, because maybe you're trapped in that, like, they're too far gone. There's no hope here. She's too out of it. Like, you're just struggling in this pessimistic view where you're ignoring the power of God in people's lives. And I'll just tell you our story. I'm extra pumped today because I get to baptize my oldest son in the next hour. Yeah. It's really meaningful as a dad. And he's... I'll probably cry. I don't care. He's a great kid. pastor's kid. A lot of pressure on a pastor's kid. You know all the answers. You're at all the events. You're supposed to know it. But Marcy and I, for a long time, was like, man, great kid. We don't know where you're at with Jesus. Right now, I can have these conversation, and his younger sister got baptized before him. And we're just kind of like, we don't want to push it, but we need to disciple you. And we're having conversations. And he's just like, I don't want to. It's silly. I'm not ready to get in the water. This is kind of embarrassing. And he wasn't ready. And we're just like, you feel helpless as a parent, right? Because I can make you take out the trash. I can't make you love Jesus, right? Like, I tried. Like, I'm kidding. But you can't do that as a parent. So when you're helpless as a parent, what do? You pray. And we're just praying like, God, you got to get a hold of his heart. You got to do this in him. Like, you got to do this. And last spring, he came home from school, and he was kind of devastated at a bad score on a test. And he was way more devastated than I thought he should be, which might tell you how I did in school. but he was just kind of worked up about that, and it was just eating on him and stuff. And so he goes to bed that night, and Marcy and I are downstairs watching TV. And about a half hour, 45 minutes later, he comes down, just kind of teary-eyed, and says, hey, I want to get baptized. I'm like, really, buddy? What's going on? And he just, God used a bad test score to just kind of convict him of his own inadequacy and that he needed grace in his life, that he doesn't have it all together, and it broke him in a beautiful way where he gave his life to Christ and says, yeah, I need to go there. And then he went to bed. Marcy and I were looking at it, it's like, what just happened? like this is what we've been praying. Like, you see, like, guys, God is still alive, and he's active, and don't ignore his power over people's hearts. That he changes people. He transforms people. So if you're just watching today and you would call yourself a Christian, rejoice in what you see. Celebrate. Be encouraged by what you see, because our God is still alive and active. Now, for those of you who have never been baptized, if you are somebody who would call yourself a Christian, but you have never expressed your faith in baptism, here's what I'm going to say. Be obedient. I'm going to straight call you out. Be obedient. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, you never age out of obedience. You never get to the point where it's like so far away, like it's embarrassing. It's a command. And if you're too embarrassed to obey this command, what does that say about the other commands? Be obedient. Be obedient. Publicly declare your love of Christ and your faith in Christ the way Christ told you to. Now, if you're here and you haven't been baptized because you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you don't know what to do with Jesus, here's what I want to tell you. You're a sinner. Now, maybe you wouldn't put it that way because it's a religious word we throw around, but you know that you've fallen short of your own expectations for yourself. Or you'd say you're not perfect, but you kind of say like, well, nobody's perfect. But listen to me now. Not being perfect is going to keep you from a perfect God. Not being perfect is going to keep you from a perfect God. The only hope for sinners is a Savior. But what Jesus did on the cross is a saving act. When he stepped in between imperfect people and a perfect God to take the consequences of our imperfection to present us perfect to God. That's what Christ accomplished. You don't need religion. You need forgiveness. And Jesus is the only one able to offer it to you. He is proposing to you on the cross. And he's asking you to say yes in baptism. And we're pleading with you to say yes to Jesus. Like Christ ambassadors, we implore you, be reconciled to God. Don't take your imperfection and your sin lightly. Don't take your eternity lightly because you're so consumed with what's going on right now. Take Jesus seriously, and we're pleading with you to respond to him in faith and profess that faith publicly. Here's what's going to happen. The band's going to come up, and We're going to worship, and we're going to see some baptisms happen, and I'll give you some instructions for that. Before we get there, if you're somebody who you didn't sign up, but you're feeling the tug of the Spirit on your heart to be obedient in baptism and express your faith in Christ, I would ask you to not ignore that and obey it. And if you want to be baptized today, it's like, I didn't bring any clothes. Better to be wet and obedient than dry and disobedient, okay? We got extra towels, but here's what I'm asking. We're going to have a couple elders in that corner. If you want to go and talk to them and you understand the gospel and understand what baptism's about, not that you're wrapped up in the emotion of a baptism service, but if Christ is pulling on your heart, we want you to be obedient and we'll baptize you today. Now, we have like 20-some baptisms kind of spread out throughout these three services today. We got a chunk of people getting baptized in this service, and here's how we do it. You're going to see a video that we don't have everybody's story on there. You'll see everybody on the video, but not everybody shares their story. And when that video's done, the band's going to play, and we actually invite you, not invite you, like this is what we do. We get up out of our seats, we're going to pack it in as tight as possible, and we're going to celebrate when people get baptized the God who saves and the God who's still active. And we're gonna rejoice like saved people. Because there's nothing, hear me, there's nothing that causes more celebration, and I know I'm talking to a crowd who both Iowa and Iowa State won yesterday. There is nothing that deserves more celebration than the salvation of our God. And when people express it, we ought to rejoice. And even when people are done getting baptized, we're just saying, hey, just stay up here and let's keep praising our God until the service is over. Because we're not cheering for the people in the tank. We're cheering for the God who saves those people. And those people are pointing us to him as well. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you because you first loved us. And I pray that you would wake us up to who you are. You are awesome. You are awesome. And we use that word too loosely, and it only really belongs to you. Football's not awesome. Steak's not awesome. You are awesome. You bring awe to us. You save us. You save sinners. You redeem us. You give us a life forever with you. You still transform people. You still give faith to people. Oh, we love you. We are so in love with you. And we want to proclaim how great you are. And as each person today gets into this tank to point to you as a church family, I pray that we would just celebrate you from the depths of our heart because you are our King. We pray this in your name. Amen.